We had the election 12 days ago. An election that for many was the end of our country. How are we as Christians supposed to respond to what has happened to us? And for many, not what we wanted to happen, what we thought should happen, not what our desires were. What does God's Word speak to us about how we are to respond to such an event? I believe this passage here that is before us in Romans chapter 13 is really our default mode. This is where we need to find ourselves always. And it's only as extraordinary circumstances happen that we need to change and to go some other direction. But this needs to be our default that we are constantly going to. And so we need to see how we are to be in submission to the authorities of the world. How we are to, in that sense, also show and demonstrate love, especially towards the particular person. And also how we are to remember that we are here as pilgrims. That this is not, in that sense, our home. But that with expectation, we look towards the day when Christ comes. And I don't think that Paul put these things together haphazardly. I believe one flows into the other. And so even the very idea of his coming is to there to ground how we see and how we react and how we interact with those who are in authority over us. Obviously, this whole authority idea comes from the book of Exodus, when we read in the fifth commandment to honor our father and our mothers, because they are the first authority of our lives. And it just simply expands from there. And so there needs to be that honor and such. And Paul here is drawing upon that concept, and he says this is what we are supposed to deal with, even those who are over us. In verse 1 he says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Notice first off that he says every soul, literally. Let every soul. In other words, there's no distinction. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter who you are. You are always under someone's authority. It was interesting, I forget which John Wayne movie it was, but he was trying to show and to illustrate that everyone is has customers, and so they are under having to serve those customers. That's the same thing with our authority, isn't it? We are all under authority of some form or another. Directly, you know, whether it's from God or from other people. We don't live in a land in which there is a king, so we don't have this ultimate authority. In fact, the ultimate authority is we the people. I don't know that a lot of people in this country really think in those terms, but we are the ultimate authority in our nation. So each and every one of us needs to recognize that we are to be what? Subject to the authorities that are over us. To those literally holding authority. Whatever the system may be, Paul here hasn't made any distinction about whether it's a monarchy, a communist oligarchy, or a republic or a democracy. He hasn't made any distinctions here. It's whoever holds authority over us. It's whatever official might come, and in his official capacity, might come to our door and say, you know, whatever the case may be. Stopping us for speeding, we need to humble ourselves before that peace officer and to recognize his authority over us in that sense. In our country, the ultimate authority, as I said, is we the people. Yet we as citizens have given the president and others authority to make laws and such that govern us as that authority, that ultimate authority. And so we need to humble ourselves before them. and to look and to recognize that they have this authority. Our authority comes in at the ballot box, doesn't it? We have the right to talk amongst ourselves, to debate and so on and so forth. And ultimately, it comes down to that ballot, to vote. And how many in this country look at voting and say, can't vote for this one or that one? We need to recognize that our responsibility is to vote. We have that authority, and we need to exercise that authority for the sake of whom? All of our fellow citizens. It's a responsibility and a right. But we need to recognize also that all of this, whether it's our voting, whether it's a king, a tyrant, whether it's an oligarchy, whatever the case may be, that it is all under God. God has set it up. God has appointed those people. It is God who has done all of it. And so he continues in verses 2 through 5, or 4, sorry, to say that, you know, if we want to be rebels, we need to watch out. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Our forefathers, our founding fathers, did not look at government as an evil necessary, a necessary evil. They looked at it as it was good. They got it from this particular passage. Government is good. We live in a sinful society. We live in a sinful world. And we need authorities who are able to take the sword and to what? Protect good and to punish evil. And notice he says here that those who resist, in other words, rebels, are condemned. They are the ones who will be judged. And this word judge is not just a slap in the hand for a punishment. It is judged, it's condemned, even to the point of death, whatever the case may be. The role of government is ultimately good, and we need to recognize that first and foremost. It is not something that is bad. If there were no sin, we wouldn't need a government. But we live in a world in which there is sin. I have to chuckle at people who want to throw away and cast aside a military. My question to them is, do you want to cast aside police officers? Because all the military is the part of government that protects us from external threat. Just as a police officer, protects us from the internal threat. And if you want to have one, you've got to be willing to have the other. And if we don't have the one, we live in an anarchistic society. Because anything will go. He who has the might will have the right. And do we want to live in that sort of a situation? But we need to see as we respond as Christians to our government that first and foremost, this is for our good. That even if we disagree with the politics that is happening, we need to recognize and see that in general, the government that we have is indeed good because it's restraining evil and promoting good in the sense that keeping some sort of an order that we can go around. It says there to be unafraid, do good. How often do we see those flashing lights behind us, right? Police officer coming in behind us and we're going, oh, what did I do now? Right? Or we get called into the boss's office. Uh-oh, what did I do now? You know, those are the things that we we seem to automatically think, and we usually think of what? The worst thing that can possibly happen. But we need to recognize that they're there for our good. And ultimately, it's for our good. The officer, whatever position they may hold, whether it's president, governor, legislator, whatever the office that they hold, they are a minister. They are a servant of God. They minister for Him. They serve Him. They serve at His bequest and at His hest. But that's with regards to what the government might do to us. If we rebel, we have judgment, right? But what if we rebel? Is there any punishment from God? I think we see that in verse 2 and 5. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Notice what he's saying there in verse 24, or verse 2. It's, therefore, whoever resists the authority, what? The emphasis is on God. We're resisting the ordinance of God. Is God going to stand by and let His ordinance be brushed off? Of course not. He is going to uphold His ordinance. And He will punish those who fail to keep it. And part of that punishment will be the authority who is over us actually dealing with us as we have rebelled against them. He has given them that sword to carry that out. And the whole idea of the sword is to what? To inflict even death. It's their power, their authority that's being shown there. But in verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, in other words, God's wrath, not just the authority's wrath, but God's wrath, the punishment that God might bring upon us, but also what? For conscience' sake. Paul really gets at us, doesn't he? Our conscience is there to what? Help us to resist the things that we know are wrong. To bring into our minds that, oops, this, we need to do something else. We need to turn away from it. We are Christians, and our conscience is there, that witness that God gives to us. And we need to be careful to not work against our conscience. Christ has died for us. He faced the authority of Pontius Pilate and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He died on that cross in submission to them, knowing that ultimately it was what? For our good. Because he needed to be what? Condemned by the authorities that we might have life in him. That our sin was indeed repugnant to our God. And so as a result, because they are our God's ministers, we owe them something. Instead of rebelling, we owe them something. Verses 6 and 7. For because of this, talking about that they are of conscience sake and so on and so forth, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And notice what Paul is doing here. He is saying, look, you owe your authorities certain things. And it's because they are ministers of God. Think of what Jesus said. He was trying to be tricked. They were trying to trick him, and So they said, do we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus' response, of course you do. Show me a coin. And the coin was what? A denarius, which had Caesar's face on it. So you pay to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you pay to God what is God's. That's how we operate. That's how we as Christians are to operate. We owe to the government, because they are a minister of God, we owe them those things. And he identifies it in verse 7, what is due to them. And if it's taxes and customs, we need to give it to them willingly, cheerfully. But if it's fear, we need to fear them. If it is honor, we need to honor them. And notice that it's not necessarily that we honor them because they're such great people. It's because of the authority that is vested in them. It's the office in which they hold. A judge can be an absolute drunk and despised as a person. Evil, wicked. But he's a judge. And so when you're in his courtroom, you honor him. And we need to remember that. Government is for our good. We live in a sinful world, and so we need to recognize and be willing to give to that. We need to show that respect, that honor that is due their office. In 1776, our forefathers took up arms against the King of England, against his authority. And at first glance, we would say, they were wrong, right? That's why I'm saying we need to recognize that there are extenuating circumstances. They themselves didn't rise up as individuals. They went through what? Their own magistrates. The Continental Congress. They were not trying to get something back, or to get something that they'd hadn't had before. They were simply trying to get the rights that they had been that had been taken away from them by charter. This whole idea of how we interact as Christians with the church or with the state and with the civil authorities, we need to look at a lot more than just this one. This is our default. This is where we start. But Exodus, what did the midwives, you know, plus the whole commandment, the fifth commandment. We need to look at Jeremiah, where we are to pray for where we're placed. Daniel, especially the first six chapters, how Daniel and his friends interacted with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Matthew, where Jesus says, render unto Caesar Caesar's. Titus, where he talks to us and says we're to pray. Timothy, I think, is also in there too. And 1 Peter, 2? Yeah, 2:13. How we need to interact. All these things come together. But this is the one that we need to remember as our default. This is where we start. Too often, we have the case of we jump to this and we say this is an extraordinary circumstance and we do what is wrong. We need to remember this is the default. Until something moves us away from this, we stay here. We are fixed here. And part of it is because we as the people of God, our attitude towards people in this world, and that would include our governing authorities, we need to show love to them. We need to show that love. Our attitude must be of love, both in terms of our hearts, but also of our actions. In verse 8, we read here, owing no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, he lists the commandments, are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then in verse 10, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Notice how we have all these things coming together. And Paul is saying we need to love. In 8 through 10, that's its entire focus, that we as Christians need to love. That should be the characteristic of us, our main characteristic. Whether it's the government officers that are there, we still need to love them. And didn't we last week talk about how we were supposed to heap burning coals on their heads? How? By treating them well. By giving them something to drink because they're our enemy. By feeding them. By respecting them. We may not have to be able to do what they want us to do, but we can still what? Love them. Pray for them. Because love is the fulfillment of the law, as we've seen through this section. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And in each section here, 8, 9, 10, we come to that conclusion that the law is fulfilled by law, or by love. The law is fulfilled by love. And it's incumbent upon us that we love. They will know you that you are my disciples. How? By loving one another. The focus needs to be our love. And as a result, we have no debts. Now, this whole idea here, owe no one anything except to love one another. We could argue that, this is pretty literal, the way that it's put. Well, that means we can't go out borrowing. Sorry, we can't have a house because we can't borrow money. You know, those sort of ideas. But that's not what this is saying. Do not leave outstanding any debt except the debt of love. In other words, fulfill everything that you are supposed to do. And that would include seeking to love. But we will never come to the end of love. We may be able to pay off our mortgage. Do so. Get rid of it. We may, for a particular person, pay our taxes for this, or customs where customs are due. We may honor the judge in his courtroom and so on and so forth. But those things come to an end. And Paul is saying here, all those things keep on doing. But you will never come to an end with regards to the debt of love. It's always there. It's always before you. It will never end. We need to love. Think of what he says about faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Faith will end. Hope will end because everything will be fulfilled. But love continues. It abides. Not just in this time period, but forever. And so we need to recognize that that is what we need to do. In every interaction that we have with any other person, whether they're a government official or not, but I believe his emphasis here is on that government official, to love them. Think of what the Jews did with regards to tax collectors. They thought they were the scum of the scum. They put them in the same category as harlots because they looked at them as traitors. And we need to recognize that that's not the way that we should look at them. We need to love them. Jesus loved them. Shouldn't we? Jesus goes up to the sycamore tree and tells Zacchaeus, come on down, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house to eat today. And he was a very wealthy tax collector. He showed and demonstrated love by just willingness to be in his presence. And when we love, we do no harm. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Here he mentions a few of the commandments out of the Ten Commandments. Obviously, he's saying this is not exhaustive. When he says, and if there are any others, and we know there are, He didn't put them in any specific order. He just started rattling them off as they came to his mind. But notice what he says about these and any commandment. Love does no harm to a neighbor. And that government official, when they come into our presence, what are they? They're our neighbor. Whether they're an enemy or not, they're still our neighbor. And we're called to what? Do no harm. We need to love and show and demonstrate that love to those around us, whoever they may be, and that includes our government. And lastly, we can do all this because of a perspective that we have. We can recognize and submit ourselves to the governing authorities because of a perspective. We can love those who are around us, even if they're beating our skulls in for the sake of Christ, because we have a perspective. And that perspective is, we aren't members of this world. We are not members of this worldly kingdom. We are pilgrims, expecting our King to come. Jesus demonstrated that when he was before Pilate, didn't he? Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And he said, "Yes, but not of this world." Our kingdom, our land, our home is not of this world. It's like our ambassadors for this nation. They may be living in France, they may be living in Kenya, they may be living in China, wherever the case may be. But they're living there, but their home isn't there, is it? Their home's here. We're ambassadors for Christ. And our home isn't here. Our home's in heaven. In verse 11, "And do this knowing the time that now is, not that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." We are expecting, we are the ones who are expecting what? Salvation. And the salvation is not found in this world. It is found in Christ. And he is the king out of this world. Verse 10 and verse 11 are clearly connected. That we are to love and do no harm to others. But that whole 8 through 10 is really connected to it. We can do all this. Why? Because we recognize that our salvation is not here. Our salvation is in heaven. And it's about time that we woke up. That we understood that the end is coming. And here, Paul isn't saying that Jesus is about to come. That's not what he's trying to say, what he's trying to get across. He's trying to tell us that we need to recognize that Jesus is coming. But more fundamentally, that we have a perspective that is different than the world. All they have is what's here now. We have something far greater. And we know it's every day is closer to coming. It's closer. From the day that I believed, I am closer to heaven than I was back then. Pretty obvious. That's what he's saying. The end here is not that it will come tomorrow, but that it is coming, and it is indeed imminent. We don't know when, and so we need to be ready for it. What it's really trying to show us is that we live in the here and the now, which is the present evil age, with one foot, but we also have another foot in another age, which is the age to come, and that the two are separate. We live in two worlds, and we're waiting for that one to come so that we will be in it forever, forevermore. And so as a result, we are to what? Put off the flesh. Look there at verse 12. "Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, nor lewdness and lust, nor in strife and envy." In other words, Paul is saying here, don't put on, or don't do the things of the darkness, this evil present evil age. God obviously uses what we would call evil to punish those who need to be punished. But let him do the punishing. Let him do what is wrong. Or, from our perspective, it would be wrong. But to bring about these changes, we need to look and to seek after our God and to serve him. And I got this all messed up and I don't know where I'm at. Oh, there it is. And we need to put off the evil, the lewdness, the, you know, these are all talking about things that are where we fill ourselves, revelry, going out and getting drunk for the sake of just having, supposedly having a good time. When that's all that we do, revelry, drunken orgies and that sort of thing is what's in view there. And we need to walk not according to our lusts and to our flesh, but according to what God has called us to do. And reverse of that is we need to put on Christ. 12 through 14. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, nor in lewdness and lust, but nor in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We need to put on the armor of light. Think of what Paul says in chapter 6 of Ephesians. The armor of light. That which protects us. But it is light because it's come from our God. We need to walk properly in the ways that God has commanded us to do. And its focus is on Jesus Christ. To put him on. To imitate him. To be like him. To become the image of Christ. Which means that we make no provision. In other words, we don't make a place where we say, okay, Jesus, you can have this area, but I want this little area. Make no provision for the lust of the flesh. It's a tall order, isn't it? Putting on Christ takes a long time. It's something that we do all our lives until we're called home. Let us, as the people of God, remember that we have a different perspective than the world around us. We are expecting something that's so joyful, so wondrous, so magnificent. They haven't even got a clue what it is. And so let us treat them with love. And that includes the government that's over us. The early church understood this and offered their bodies as living sacrifice, literally as martyrs. They resisted temptation and sin unto the shedding of blood. And it was always their own. They rejoiced in it. Sometimes we think that they were almost too eager. They wanted to actually become martyrs. And that's true. But that's also sinful, our own sinful hearts. We can become prideful and twist and such of things. But we need to put it into perspective for ourselves. This election that happened 12 days ago, we need to put into a proper perspective as we look at it and think about it. Was it disappointing? Yes. Is it the end of the world? No. First thing we need to do in terms of putting it into the proper perspective, this direction has been going on for a long time. We need to put and see and understand that this is maybe a culmination, but it's a culmination of a long, long time of history. This didn't happen overnight. It's been there. And we've gotten used to it. It's just gone a little farther than what we would like it to have gone. It's been there. Secondly, thus far we have not been asked to do anything contrary to the Word of God. There are some things that may be coming down the pike that we need to be mindful of and be careful about. Promoting abortion and that sort of thing, abortifacients. But what we need to do is use wisdom and seek to understand how can we still honor the government and yet at the same time find other ways that we don't have to do those things. And if there is absolutely no way that we can do that, then maybe it's time to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that as a people. But we need to be careful. We need to remember that we are to be subject to the authorities that are over us. We need to pray for them. This election has also shown us that change is not a matter of voting and getting the right person into office. God is the one who's in control. He appointed it. And we need to think about that and realize that. As a church, we need to do what Christ has commanded us to do. We need to proclaim the gospel. And you know what? As I reflected on that, proclaiming the gospel in many ways is subversive to all the things that to the world, whatever authority may be. Because it's pointing us to God and to Him alone. May we as the people of God humble ourselves before our authorities to show and demonstrate to them the love that we owe them because of who we are in Christ Jesus. And be willing to do it because we know that this is a short time. We're waiting for Christ, for His return. And that He is able to give us and enable us to do it. Let's pray.